pray. Father, as we shift to the preaching of your word, we turn our eyes to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us understanding as we look at the complexities of the human heart. Give us clarity and speak through your word that we would be doers of it, not just hearers of it only. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, this will be a topical sermon on the human heart, but we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 4, and so you can turn there to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23, that will be on page 530 in the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we invite you to take that as a gift. We believe that the Bible is living and active, that it is breathed out by God and it's profitable for you. And so we'd invite you to take that home and to read it. In 1969, NASA's Mission Control Center successfully accomplished the Apollo 11 mission. Many of you know what happened on that mission. The first human in history stepped foot on the moon. Just 1 year later, that same Mission Control Center recovered what could have been an incredible disaster. On the Apollo 13 mission, an oxygen tank exploded, halting the spacecraft on its way to the moon. But the Mission Control Center gave information to the crew so that they were able to recover, make their own CO2 filter adapters, allowing them to survive and make it back to Earth safely. NASA's Mission Control Center is the driving force behind the complexities of space expedition. The driving force behind the complexities of space expedition. This morning, we're going to consider from the Proverbs how the human heart is our control center and how it's the driving force behind the complexities of all human behavior. The joys and the sorrows, the stability and the chaos, helping us understand why we do what we do as people. The Bible speaks widely to this when it speaks of the heart. Nearly 75 times, in fact, in the book of Proverbs, the word heart is used. We're going to look at several of those today. This is the hinge sermon in the book of Proverbs as we make our way through the book. And here's what I mean. Many of you have been asking, what are you guys going to do when you make it to Proverbs chapter 10? You've been preaching verse by verse, but when you get to Proverbs chapter 10, are you going to preach 500 sermons on 500 different verses? And we're not going to do that. We're not going to have 500 sermons left or so in the book of Proverbs. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to take a series of topics throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs and cover those. For example, we're going to cover topics like finances, work, words, just to give a few of those examples. And the reason that I'm preaching this sermon today is because the human heart is the control center for all of the human experience. Because in order to make wise decisions about anything in life, whether it be finances or the way that we speak or the way that we work, we have to have a proper understanding of why we do what we do as people. And we have to understand how the heart functions. What I suspect is that many Christians understand their need for a new heart. They understand that by grace they've been given a new heart through the work of Jesus Christ. We understand our need to be saved and our heart to be transformed. We understand that our heart is sick and that we have a sin problem and that God needs to come in and take our old heart and give us a new one. This is the new covenant, and it's essential to understanding the gospel. And I trust that many of us as Christians understand that component of the human heart. But I think where some of the confusion lies is not that we've been given new hearts and what that means, but instead, how do these new hearts still struggle with sin? Why do we respond to life in crazy ways? Maybe you've thought to yourself or even prayed before, God, I know that I've been given a new heart. Thank you for giving me a new heart. But why did I just say that? Why did I just think that? Why did I just do that? And we want to change so desperately, but many times we don't know how. What I want to help us understand this morning from a handful of verses in the book of Proverbs is how you can take steps toward understanding why you do what you do and how you can be renewed day by day as you continue to be transformed as a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's the main point that I'm going to consider today. It's this. The heart is the control center for all human behavior, and so we must draw out its purpose so that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart. The heart is the control center of all human behavior, and so we must draw out its purpose so that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Let's spend the rest of our time unpacking that main point this morning. Number one, the heart is the control center for all human behavior. This is to answer the question, what is the human heart? Look at me at look with me at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Pastor Mark has already preached this in depth. We won't spend a lot of time here, but let's consider this. For those of us in Christ, we've been given new hearts. But here's what we have to understand. That heart is being transformed and is continuing to be renewed day by day, which is why God would call us to keep our hearts with all vigilance, even though we've been given a new one. We're to continue to guard it. We're going to continue to protect it with everything we've got. Why? It's the spring from which all streams flow from. And if that spring is contaminated, so will all its streams be contaminated. From it flows the springs of life. Meaning from the things that motivate us, from the things that we love, the things that we desire, the things that we treasure and hold so dearly. The Puritans called this the affections. And from our affections flow our behaviors in life. 1800s pastor and theologian Charles Bridges describes the heart as the citadel at the center of town. It's the fortress. It's the last line of defense. Here's what he says. He says, if the citadel be taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart be seized, the whole man, the affections, the desires, the motives, the pursuits, all will be yielded up. As is the heart, so must be the mouth, the eyes, the feet, there above all keeping, keep thine heart. Church family, as soon as we open up the door to the citadel and we say, come on in to all sorts of loves and desires and motivations and treasures and pursuits, we'll find ourselves saying, why did I just think that? Why did I just say that? Why did I just do that? Because the heart is the control center for all human behavior. It's the NASA Mission Control Center. And when it says, Houston, we have a problem, we need to take action. We need to draw out the why. Why did I just respond in anger? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so sad right now? Why did I just think that? And we need to get to work, to look down within and to draw out the purpose of the why. And not just, God, why am I doing that? But rather specifically, God, show me why. Show me the loves. Show me the desires. Show me what I'm treasuring more than treasuring you. God, show me that so that I can turn from it, repent of it. That leads us to our second point. The heart is the control center for life, number one. Number two, we must draw out the heart's purpose. Or in other words, ask the question, why do we do the things we do? Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Like I said, we're going to be in several different verses today. One of those is Proverbs 20, verse 5. We'll spend the bulk of this sermon considering what it means to draw out the purpose of our heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The reason we do what we do is complex. It's not easily understood. The human heart is like deep water that we can't see the bottom of. But as soon as we begin to draw out that water, what's beneath becomes more visible. What's exposed outwardly in life is human behavior. That's what we see. That's what we see in others, and that's what we personally experience in ourselves. But there's something beneath that behavior. There's a purpose behind the behavior, and we have to understand that in order to change. Remember, from point number one, what's beneath that behavior is the affections. It's the things we're loving, motivated by, desiring, treasuring. There's so many different words we could use there. But the wise person says there's something deeper in the affections that's driving your actions and mine. And then the wise person goes on a mission to draw it out. Good disciples, good counselors don't just deal with the presenting problem, but help the individual see what's beneath. Good Christians don't just look on the outward appearance, but consider what's in the heart. And we must do that ourselves. Let's consider an example from Jesus himself. You don't have to turn there, but listen closely to what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It says, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For some context here, the Pharisees are claiming that Jesus is committing blasphemy. When ironically, by saying this, they themselves are committing blasphemy, aren't they? They're proving to be the bad tree. They're proving to be to have bad fruit. And how is that being revealed? Well, Jesus is saying it's being revealed by what they're saying about who he is. By saying, Jesus, you are blaspheming, it shows that their heart is in unbelief. So in this case, they're unbelievers. Their speech is revealing something about their heart. A word to unbelievers just for a moment. Those of you who might be outright rejecting Jesus, or maybe saying you believe in Jesus, but your life is an outright rejection of Jesus, your fruit is an outright rejection of that belief, you're in the right place today, because this is a heart hospital. As we're talking about the human heart, the church is a heart hospital where we help one another love Jesus ultimately. But a few words to you today. What you need to understand this morning is that you need a new heart and belief in the substitute sacrifice of Jesus, what he has done through his perfect life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the only way that that can happen. It's the only way that you can be given a new heart. And so as we talk about the heart today and as we talk about the complexities of it, I assume that if you're an unbeliever, you feel the complexities of the human experience. And so I call you today and invite you today to trust in Jesus, the God who made you. He made your heart and is the only one who can give you a new one. Be happy to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus after the service. But even as believers, church family, we constantly act in ways that expose unbelief in different areas of our life. We personally might call it forgetfulness. Well, I just was forgetful, or lethargy. Maybe I'm spiritually lazy. But at the end of the day, what it is it's unbelief in who God is. We say unkind words, and those unkind words, they tell us something about what we're believing in that particular moment. And so we must go down deep, draw out the purpose in our hearts. The reason we say the things we say, think the things we think, do the things we do is because deep down we're loving and we're believing the wrong things. But what I love about this verse in Proverbs 20, verse 5, is that you and I can draw out and discover what those wrong things are. You aren't forever stuck in the complexities of your sin, and neither am I. There's an uprooting or there's a drawing out that can happen. And when we start to draw these things out, be prepared, because you're going to become more aware of your faults. I know personally for me, the more that I've drawn out the things that I love, the more sinful I've realized that I am. But this is necessary for the process of change. Because the more sinful that we realize we are, the more dependent on Jesus we become, which is exactly where we want to be. Maybe you're agreeing with me. You agree with Proverbs 25, and things are starting to click. You're starting to realize, all right, there's something deeper behind my actions and my behaviors. But very practically, you don't know how to do this sort of heart work. You don't know where to go next. What does the author mean by draw out the purpose of the heart? First, I just want to encourage you, understanding that there are motivations behind your behavior is a really important start. It's a huge first step. But more practically, a man of understanding figures out what the purpose of his actions are by asking questions like this. What am I loving? What am I prioritizing? What am I treasuring right now in the moment that would cause me to act this way? And these sort of questions begin to reveal what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about others, and most importantly, what we believe about God and who he is. Let me explain it this way. I'm going to read a sentence, and I want you to fill in the blank silently to yourself. We're not going to have a church counseling session right now. Just fill in the blank silently to yourself. Everything in life would be okay if I had... Go ahead, fill in the blank in your own mind. Everything in life would be okay if I had... Fill in the blank. All 250 answers or so in this room reveal something about the different hearts that are represented here. And what the answers to this fill in the blank likely explain to us is the purpose of our heart. The why. Why we do what we do. We struggle with discontentment because we love the wrong things, church family. We truly believe that life would be okay if we had whatever we filled in the blank with. But the man of understanding says, yes, the heart is complex, but I'm going to expose and draw out its purposes. A dollar amount isn't going to make us happy in life, church family. The respect you think you deserve isn't going to make you happy in life. A perfect bill of health might satisfy the body, but it won't satisfy the soul. Why? Because our hearts were created to long for God. Everything in life will be okay if we have a relationship with God. Because even on the surface, if life is chaos and suffering sets in, God is still there to sustain you in that suffering and in that chaos. Every human experience should cause us to ask the question, what am I believing about God in this moment? And the answer to that question tells us a lot about what's going on in the heart. And so, yes, we have needs. And there are things in life that would make it much easier if we had them. But if the things you love begin to drift, causing you to think that you need those things in life rather than a steady trust in God, you have to draw it out. We have to repent of those desires and those loves. And we have to turn back to the Lord and the promises that he has for you and for me. Let's get even more specific with this case study, this fill-in-the-blank statement. Everything in life would be okay if I had. Let's consider the person that said something along the lines of having a clear path planned out for the future. Okay? So everything in life would be okay if I had a clear path planned out for the future. And I know many of you in this room have uncertainties about what's ahead. You've had a health diagnosis. You have a job situation that is uncertain. There are family matters that are going on that cause you to look ahead and tempt you to respond in all sorts of crazy ways. And as the sirens of the heart start to flash, they're not flashing when we make plans for our future. There's nothing wrong with making plans for our future. But they start to flash when we begin to trust in our plans more than trusting in God's plan. When we begin to spiral into anxiety, fear, and anger. when our plans don't seem to work, rather than believing truth about who God is in the midst of the uncertainties surrounding our future. And so what do? We draw the purpose of the heart. We go to Scripture and we begin to preach it to our restless hearts. We listen closely to Scripture and the truth that we read there. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Here in this chapter, there's a series of Proverbs that would speak directly to trusting the Lord with our future, and specifically in terms of the human heart and how we should respond. Start in verse 1. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Oftentimes our plans have questions surrounding them, but God provides answers. And what I mean by that is that your plans might not always go your way, and neither will mine. But I have to remember those moments that the Lord's answers to our questions and to my questions and uncertainties are sufficient in that moment. God's sovereign plan for your life, church family, is as trustworthy as a plan gets. I want to answer my questions myself. I'm tempted to do that time and time again. But I want the answers to my questions to be answered by God ultimately, not me. And as life plays out, we wait on the Lord and we trust Him with the answers to those questions. And so while our heart begins to plan, the plans of the heart belong to man, we need to remember that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, and God is trustworthy. We can lean into that trustworthiness. Look a couple verses later at Proverbs 16:3. Once again, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. The human heart might say, life would be okay if I just knew what's ahead. But the one who draws out the purpose of that statement would say, I want to know so desperately what's ahead because I want to control my life and I want to see what's next. But ultimately, the sovereign hand of God is in control of my life. And so right now, I'm going to work for and serve Him because His plans, whatever they may be, are best for me. That's drawing out the purposes of the heart. Let's keep going. Proverbs 16:9. This is one of my favorites. It says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Once again, our hearts. It's not wrong to plan. But ultimately, as our heart plans our way, the Lord is the one who establishes our steps. Our steps that the Lord is establishing are better than any plans that our heart can make. And so rather than being anxious, rather than being angry, I'm going to make my plans, but I'm going to hold them loosely, trusting the Lord with the outcome. One more, Proverbs 19. Flip over a few chapters. Proverbs 19:21. This is a mini sermon in a sense on trusting the Lord with our future. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Our minds are filled with many plans, church family, and our hearts are filled with many motivations for those plans. But it's not our purpose that will stand, it's the Lord's that will stand. There's no better hope to have than that the purpose of the Lord will stand no matter what we plan in and of ourselves. Do you believe this to be true? Do you believe this to be the case, that your plans are in the hands of God, the one who made you and the one who saved you? If so, you can trust Him with your future. This is the kind of heart work I'm talking about. This is just one example of many that we could give. But we need to understand with whatever the behavior, whatever the human expression that we have, that we're not just anxious. We're not just grumpy. We are expressive people with spiritual motivations. And the Proverbs make it clear that the Christian life is not on the surface. And once we get that, we can begin not just repenting of the behaviors, our actions, but we can begin repenting of the unbelief, the selfishness, the pride, what's beneath those behaviors. And it's here that we can begin to kickstart the process of change. Rather than simply saying, God, forgive me of my anger, we can begin saying, God, forgive me of the selfish ambition that led to me getting angry when I didn't get my way. So now, Lord, my life is not about me, but it's about you. Give me strength to respond, not with anger, but with kindness toward others. You see the difference? We're getting deep in the roots. The heart is the control center for life, and we must draw out its purpose. And it's here that we can begin trusting the Lord and actually change. This is the third part of our main point. When we draw out the purpose of the heart, we can then trust the Lord with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, as we heard in Proverbs 3:5 several weeks ago from Pastor Mark. Let's look at the third point so that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Turn to Proverbs 22, verse 11. Proverbs 22, verse 11. We have to guard the citadel and fight for its purity. Let's read Proverbs 22, 11. It says, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. This verse describes the renewed heart, the one who's keeping their heart with all vigilance, as we saw in Proverbs 4:23. The person that's loving the right things. And what do you see? You see that their speech is reflecting that, don't you? Their speech is gracious. This is what we want, church family. We don't want to be the Pharisees that outwardly act like we have it all together, but inwardly we're spiritually dead. We don't want to say and love the right things, but then not reflect that. Say we love the right things, but then not reflect that in life either. We shouldn't shy away from saying that there is a clear connection between loving God and being motivated by love and worship of him translated to the way we live. When we love the right things, when we love Jesus, when we desire to please him, when we worship him, our lives will reflect that. It doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. Certainly, as we grow in our love for Jesus, we'll realize more and more how sinful we are, as we talked about. We'll grow more and more dependent on him. But right here, the verse tells us that there is a direct connection between the one who loves purity of heart and has gracious speech. And therefore, this person is a friend of the king. The one who loves purity of heart, their speech reflects that, as it is gracious, will have the friend as a king. What does that mean? I don't think that this verse is simply saying that the one who loves Jesus and their speech reflects that will have the inner inside with those of influence, or they'll be a person of influence themselves, and they'll be friends of rulers and kings or people in authority. I don't think that that's exactly what it's getting at here. I think this verse is pointing us to Christ. I think that this verse is saying that the one who loves purity of heart, trusting the Lord with all of their heart and their life reflects that, will have Jesus as their friend. The one who loves the things that God loves is welcomed into his kingdom family for all eternity. Which is why it's so important that we strive to understand the depths of our heart and draw out why we do what we do, because we want to be a friend of Jesus. We want to have a relationship with God himself. We don't want to be motivated by the world and be a friend of the world. No, we want to be motivated by the king. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to see God, church family. We want to be a friend of Jesus. And so in all areas of life, Don't just consider your outward behavior, how you can be a good person. Instead, look inwardly at the depths of your heart and draw out every desire that would keep you from loving Jesus and being a friend of Him, and put that desire to death. This is the process of change. This is how we grow. I know that the Christian life is complex, and you know that too. I know that there are components of the human heart and outward behavior that confuse you and confuse me. And I don't have all the answers to those questions in one sermon, certainly. But what I can do, my best at least, is to simply lay out this for you today. Jesus knows the depths of your heart better than you do. He Himself had a human heart, and though He embodied it perfectly, never sinned, never had a sinful desire, He sympathizes with you in the weaknesses of your heart. And it's our faith in who Jesus is and what He has done by which our hearts can be transformed and actually do what they were created to do, which is to worship Him, to love Him, to desire Him. Jeremy Pierre, in his book titled The Dynamic Heart in Daily Life, puts it this way. When people place their faith in Christ, they dethrone old control beliefs and replace them with new ones. Christians have a battle within. Old and new control beliefs play king of the hill. As the Holy Spirit grows Christians in their sanctification, these new Christ-centered core beliefs take their place at the top of the hill, and they affect all other beliefs as well. Church family, as Christians, we're constantly playing king of the hill in our hearts, ripping down sinful desires and placing Jesus and love for Him at the top. Kids in the room, if you don't know what king of the hill is, if you've seen the Dude Perfect episode called The Slippery Staircase, where they cover a staircase in a tarp and they put soap and water and baby oil and all sorts of things on it, and then the dudes race to the top. As they're climbing to the top, as one dude gets higher, the other one will come up behind them and rip their ankle and grab their leg and slide them down to the bottom. They go back and forth the whole episode until one of them is on the top, standing at the top of the staircase, cheering. This is what Jeremy Pierre is talking about when he talks about we're playing king of the hill of the heart. Kids and adults in the room alike, we want love for Jesus and all that would please Him and worship Him to be at the top of that staircase. And so as loves and desires and motives and treasures, whatever word we use, as they begin to creep to the top of the staircase, we rip them down. We repent of them. We look to Christ and we love Him and we remember the gospel and His promises that are found in the scriptures, and we elevate them to the very top. Repenting not just of the behavior, but of all the loves that motivate the behavior that would try to climb to the top of our hearts. This is why theologians have coined the phrase that the heart is an idol factory, because the heart is constantly loving things that try to climb the staircase and rival true worship of God. But when we make war against these tendencies and we look to the gospel for its saving and transforming power, the heart continues to be transformed into the image of Jesus, loving and worshiping Him and all that He loves. It's when we wrongly focus on outward human behavior that we misunderstand the human experience. Our spiritual growth in these cases will be stunted if we just focus on behavior. And our counsel to others will be unhelpful as well. I want to close with Proverbs 23:19. Just listen closely. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Proverbs 23:19. It says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." Don't just be a good person. Direct your heart in the way. This language is all over the Proverbs. And when we realize that our heart needs to be directed in the way, not just our behaviors, We unlock what's needed to think biblically about things like our finances, our work, our words, just to give some of the examples of the topics that we covered in this series. This is why it's the hinge sermon. Because the heart is the control center of all human behavior. And so we must draw out its purpose so that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And it's here that the process of change begins and how our hearts continue to be renewed day by day as we treasure Jesus, which is where we want our hearts to be. Let's pray. Father, the human experience is complex. In a room this size, we struggle with different things. We're tempted in different areas. But Father, we know that you care about the heart. While we tend to look on the outward appearance, Lord, you look on the heart. And so, Lord, give us hearts that love you, that love the right things, that desire you and worship you. Transform us and renew us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.